I'll be reading out of the 49th chapter of Isaiah. How many of you, and I want you to think, remember, I'll give you a moment to do so. How many of you, one time or another in your life, have accused God of forsaking you, or figured that He has? I want you to raise your hand high, slowly, and leave it up there. All right? You may put your hands down. Is there anybody here that did not put their hands up? Put them up now. That means that every hand was up. Is that right? Huh? Okay. Anyone who did not raise their hand, do you still would like to? All right. Now, I was going to do something very, very different with you. I was going to have those that didn't raise their hand stand and tell me why they call God a liar. We all have. In Isaiah chapter 49, God Himself says that we have done this. So if you didn't raise your hand, you're either not converted, or you make God out a liar. Verse 14, God says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Zion said that. We raised our hand and acknowledged that many times we have said of the Lord that He's forgotten about us. In fact, He's forgotten us. He doesn't even know who we are. Well, have we? We said we did. It's nice to know that you haven't gone around calling God a liar, isn't it? Because so many times you ask somebody to raise their hand and half of you don't, you know, and I was going to burn the half of you, but you didn't get me a chance. Now you say, well, wow, that's not a very positive note to end with. Oh, yes, it is. I'm sure glad that it wasn't God saying He was forsaking us. It was us saying it, don't you? Now the Lord's trying to enter into a bit of reason with us on the next verse. He said, now listen. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Wait a minute. Yes, I think so. That's what He says. Yea, they may forget. Yet, I will not forget thee. I will not forget thee. Now, I'd like you just to stop a moment here because we do this with the Bible all the time. It doesn't matter what translation you're working with. There's very few translations. I checked a couple in here in the bookstore just to make sure. One of them was actually that atrocious to do such a thing. It says that He has not forgotten our name. But one thing is not to forget me, and another thing is not to forget my name. I don't care if you forget my name, just don't forget me. There's a big difference, isn't there? Now, He didn't say, I haven't forgotten your name. He said, I haven't forgotten you. And then He goes on and tells us something that is a marvelous revelation, something that most people don't know even when it's written. You see? He's telling us, He's showing us why it is He can't forget us. And in the next verse, the 16th verse, He says, behold, now anytime you see this in the Old or New Testament, it's a call to look in detail, not just to glance or give a quick glance. It means to look and behold means to just stay there and meditate like you would a sunset when you see, just watch it. Of this revelation, look at the beauty of this. He said, I will not forget you because I have you engraved in the palms of my hand. Now, I didn't know God had us engraved in the palms of His hand. And then the translators go and do another horrendous thing. They said, I have engraved your name in my hand. He didn't engrave your name, he engraved you. There's a big difference. If God is going to engrave my name or engrave me, I'd rather have the latter. If I had a choice, but I didn't have the choice. God's showing me what he does. And he said, let God be truth and every man a liar. God's telling us how it is that he can never forget us. Because every time he looks at the palms of his hand, I don't know how big that hand is, but if it's powerful enough to save, if it's not short that it cannot save, if the right hand of God is in all the earth moving the hearts of kings and doing whatever it wants with it like a river, if the hands of God go to and fro throughout all the earth in might and power, if the hands of God created every little molecule in our body and every little nerve cell and every nerve's ending, if he created all the chemicals that so beautifully flow through our body and so masterfully make us who we are, if the hands and fingers of God created all that, the thought that God should have us engraved. Now, I don't know. He didn't say tattooed. He said engraved. Now, that is amazing. We've all heard of the Lamb's Book of Life that our name is in, but he is saying, I have engraved you. Now, you read it. Now, I checked it up extensively. And I find that all the literal translations and all the original translations you can get your hands on say exactly what it says here in this translation that I'm reading from. Behold, I have graven thee, which means I have engraved thee, we would say today, upon the palms of my hands. And thy walls, the word walls is... It's like the word coma, like someone's in a coma, except it's just spelt different. And the word means a protection barrier. Now, God isn't speaking of our walls. I've used that sometimes. You know, you can use the word out of context to present a principle of God. But we're taking this in context tonight. And what it's saying is that I have seen the protection walls. And whose protection walls are they? We have no protections. They are God's protection walls around us. He said, I know you're not aware of them, but he said, how could I forget you when my walls are around you? He said, they're ever present before me. I have engraved you on my hands, and I've got you covered and protected, and I've got you surrounded so that nothing can touch you. That's what the devil so violently complained about when the sons of men came and appeared before the Lord. He said, but you won't let me touch Job. He said, you've got a wall around me. Well, God said, those walls are before me. He said, how can I forget Job if I've got my walls around him? How can I forget Job when I've got him engraved in the palm of my hand? God has you engraved. He didn't say your spirit. Now, how close is God if he's got you engraved in the palm of his hand? How far are you from God? How far are you ever from God? Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Zion. He's speaking to the people of God. Speaking to those that have come to God and belong to God. He said, I have you engraved in the palm of my hand. I can't forget you. I won't forget you. I shan't forget you. Such a marvelous thing. Because the Lord had a work to do. And then here's a promise that the Lord has given us lately, giving me a very lovely promise. It said, thy children shall make haste and thy destroyers, and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. That means your sons or your children shall hasten back, and those that laid you waste shall depart from you. That's exactly what it says. And I've been laid pretty waste. And they will depart. Our children will return in haste. But he didn't just speak it to me. I'm not Zion. You're Zion. How far then can your children really get? He said they will return. They will come back. He said they can never go too far. I've got my walls out there, and those that lay them waste shall flee from them. That's a wonderful word. If you don't have that one written down or have something by it, you have a right to from tonight on, because if God asked me to share this with you, I thought it was just for me. And I was saying, thank you, Lord. This is very wonderful. I wish you'd do this for other people. But I didn't do that. He said, you go and tell them. Thus saith the Lord, I have you engraved. How can I forget you when I got my walls protecting you? He didn't even ask, why do we say you forsake me? He just said, I know you do that all day long. But he said, contrary to your belief, contrary to your accusations, I don't. And he's given us the reason why he doesn't. He's saying, because I've got you engraved, you, hallelujah, not your name, not your address, you, engraved in the palm of his hand. His walls are surrounding you. Your children have a time appointed in which they are all delivered, and your enemies have a time appointed in which they flee before you. That's a marvelous work. You know, when the Lord hit me with this, it was electrifying. I couldn't stay in my chair. I know you do because you're all under half anesthesia, but I didn't have the anesthesia. By 18, they change, and you'll find a little paragraph, and he changes the thought, he changes the prophecy. It was at a later date. But those little verses the Lord said to tell you tonight, that whether you accuse him of leaving you or not, he hasn't, he doesn't plan to. And I think tonight was a good indication that he hasn't. I just wish that we would have more expectations from God than just to come and cruise. You know, many times now the Lord has proved to us that if we would come and mean business with him, we don't have to wait until someone gives you a clue and someone fires up the organ, like I said, on Sunday, and someone, you know, I've made almost a cockpit over here. I can soar you away on just about any instrument sound you want. But that's my design. God didn't create that cockpit. I did. And the people who manufacture them, thank goodness for other things. But if they've manufactured them for people to play rock, I can do it in church too, don't you think? Why should they have all the nice stuff? Doesn't bother me. I just sanctified it, and now you get it. If we would only come to church and mean business, we would meet God here. I mean, I'm no good for just churching along. You know, when that day comes, you're going to see me leave. And the only reason why you have to change and I can't, because God said I had to stay. Now you know why? Huh? You come head to head with me, one of us has got to give, and this time it's got to be you. Because I just can't, there's something inside of me that can't tolerate church as usual. I can't. Just come, preach a sermon to you, have a good time, sing a little bit, praise a little bit, and go home, pray for the sick, whatever. Hopefully once in a while, God's blessing reaches out, does something. I don't like that. I thrive when I see the anointing of the Holy Ghost coming down upon me, and if it doesn't come down on me, it comes upon you. I love it. I'm excited out of my life when the glory of the Lord fills the place where we're at. I just just something beyond anything that you could ever, any expectation you could ever create for it. That's the world that I love to live in. When God comes to his temple, when things start to happen, when sinners start to tremble, when saints rejoice, when bondages are broken, when the enemy doesn't come just to have a good party, when he sits the whole service long, taking everything you give him, and then has to plan his strategy for the next week to ruin, to destroy, and to pound on you for everything that happened. That's all right. Cowards, isn't it? Well, isn't it? Sure it is. Because in the end, we're going to win. Put the head underwater as long as you want, but it's still going to come out praising God. He could not get Job to curse God. He just couldn't. He's tried his dandiest. One time when I was failing, the Lord spoke to me and he said, take heed lest any root of bitterness springing up from within contaminate many. And I thought, oh dear God, that's all these people need. If I go bitter, I can sure make a lot of people bitter with me, I bet. And I won't tell you what language I used when I changed my mind, but I just said, nah, that's it. Then I had some more bouts with self-pity and all that kind of good stuff. God spoke to me. He was so faithful. Just once he did. If I didn't heed it. And I don't know why I did. I think what helps is the way he says it. It was like, this is it. Thank God, none of that stuff. I'm going on. He can't get us to curse God. God can allow everything in your life to be turned upside down. But there's a wonderful thing about it. He's turned upside down with it with you. So it doesn't look so strange to be upside down. Do you realize that? Do you know it was with the three Hebrew children that were in the furnace, not with the rest, that Jesus walked? You know, our whole society, our whole life is geared toward walking with God when everything's prosperous, when everything's great, and you think that God's really with you, when everything proves it, that you're right. You're wrong. If you really knew God, you'll know that He specializes in walking through life with you through the most absolutely agonizing, the most astonishing, the most ridiculous circumstances, the most trying circumstances, the most upside down circumstances. Seems like when everything goes wrong, He starts thriving in it. He loves it. That's the atmosphere of gold for heaven in us. Someone told us just the other day, we went out to eat and they were talking about Panama, and they were telling us that the people really start turning to God. You get a dictator regime like that and you get everything going wrong. You get to where your food you cannot eat. And they were telling us about the people that get their paychecks and they can't get them cashed anywhere. The banks are all closed down. And so these people that take advantage of everybody, they take their check to them and they only give them 70 cents on the dollar or whatever. And the rest they just take, and they're in cahoots with the center bank. And that's $3 million a month, I think. Was it 30 million a month? $30 million a month dollars paycheck from the government to the people. Every month, 70 cents on the dollar. That's a lot of money if you count it up. Those people starve. They go on to grocery stores and they'll cash their check. You know how? They said you have to leave the whole check here and buy the full amount of your check here. They have no money for rent. They have no money for anything else. Some have even gone further, they were telling us, and they said they'll take their check, they'll cash it, they'll give them half of it back, but the other half they have to buy all the items in the store up to the amount that they had that the guys can't sell. They just pawned off all the junk on them. They have to buy that. They can't buy groceries. They can't buy anything else. They'll take their check, they'll cash it, give them half of it. The other half, they have to buy a bunch of junk material, whether they need it or not. You know, we have no idea. I said to you when we came back from Florida the other day, we have no idea what kind of a world we live in. We have no idea what kind of a church we got. We have no kind of idea the glory of God that rests in the middle of it. We have no kind of idea what kind of country we live in. You don't know. I lived 23 years out of it, and I know what it's like out there. But you know what? They were also saying to us that the atmosphere is so conducive to make people turn to God. Everywhere in Panama, there's prayer meetings. People that never knew how to pray, they're praying out to God. Their soul is crying out to God like the Israelites did when the Egyptians were oppressing them. Their cry came into heaven. Do you know that when everything goes wrong, people turn to God, and God knows our nature. That's why He thrives on atmosphere goes wrong. And we're trying to live in a padded little thing where God can't touch us, and we get so mad at God and so frustrated at God if everything goes prosperously and everything goes so wonderfully and our health is perfect. Hey, wait a minute. Don't seal yourself in a little cocoon of nothing where you can never become anything in God, where there's never that character that there is in those strong oaks so they're out in the wilderness. Let God forge something in you that's strong and beautiful. Let everything go wrong around you, because when you do, you're going to find Jesus is walking there. You wouldn't have met Him until you get there. Do you know you'll never need Christ as much as when you walk on the wrong side of God? Did you know that? You let God walk you for a year or two on the frowning side of God and on the wrath side of God, and I want to tell you out of very personal, intimate experience, that you'll need that Jesus Christ more than any man on the face of the earth. Your heart will cry out. Your soul will plead. You will reach out. You will pay anything and think of doing anything and giving anything that he might walk with you through life to shade you from the wrath of the Almighty God. 9 years Luther lived under the wrath of God until he found the loving face of Jesus. 7 years Spurgeon sought God under tremendous condemnation of the heat. He could actually feel the heat of the breath of God coming down upon him. He had no hope. He couldn't find it. He sought and searched for it like you and I would never search for it. Until he found the face of Jesus shadowing the heart of God's wrath. We need that side of God. We will never be drawn to Jesus lest we know that side of God. Well, it's different, isn't it? But not everything that's different is worse. Well, will God forget you or not? Some of you aren't too happy about it, though. That's wonderful. Well, I won't delay you any further. I'll let you go Friday night at 7:30. Have next service, but I will ask another favor of you. Please don't speak in the hall. There are people that have laid hold of God, that have touched through to God. It's just so offensive for everything to just go light and everything to this world like if nothing ever happened. You know, something did happen tonight. The Lord walked in this place. You know, I walk in here every service that I come to, but I don't produce that. You need to know. It's one of the greatest privileges in all the earth to be in a place where the Lord will make his name manifest and glorify his name. That's a very wonderful thing. I would like that to keep happening, wouldn't you? I think we need it all to happen. And you need to know that I don't make it happen, so if we come on Friday and it doesn't happen, you know, I'm already telling you, I think you have more to do with it happening than I do. I know you do. Do you know if God ever gives me a word, it's because he wants to speak to you. If God ever brings his anointing upon me, it's not for me. It's for you. Because he wants to do something with you and in you. And you are the great reason why God would come and make himself manifest and do something for you. Because your heart cries out for him. And we need to learn to do it a lot more than just come and just yell off the top of our lungs some sweet something that came to our mind because we couldn't think of something else. No, we need to pray out in spirit and in truth. We need to start bearing our heart before God and seeing him move. And if we don't need to, well, there'll be a time of relaxing and I can go on vacation. How's that? God bless you, keep you, go with you. If you're traveling, may he keep you in traveling mercies. If you're not traveling, well, then you won't need it. Leave and go with God.